You know, there comes a time, and I think every single one of our lives, and probably multiple times for all of us, where we want to be somewhere else. So, for instance, perhaps you sitting there right now would rather be on a beach in the Caribbean, or in Hawaii, or at Disneyland, or somewhere else, right, than maybe listening to a sermon in church. There's places we want to be often than where we are, different. And I think sometimes I have those situations where I want to be somewhere with someone that I love. Can you relate to that? They're elsewhere, they're at a far distance. And especially I think this becomes heightened when we have a sense of protection for someone. So if you're a parent and you're not with their child and maybe they could be in danger, they could be unsafe, perhaps you have a certain sense you want to protect them. And it's like those moments. I think I had a moment like this recently where one of my daughters was maybe like sitting on a stool in our kitchen and, you know, started rocking back and forth on the stool. And from across the room, you can see this isn't going to end well. You know, you can see the accident before it happens, and yet maybe your response isn't as quick as it should be. And Carrie, my wife, is always going to say, "I'm slower than slow motion." So time starts to move in slow motion. You just can't quite get there fast enough to catch them, and you just see them fall. And usually, Carrie's running, and I'm sitting there pondering the situation. I told you if you wouldn't have done that, it wouldn't have happened kind of thing. But you want to be, even if it's just across the room, you want to be there to protect the one you love. Now, I don't often do this, but last night I had a dream. And I don't think it was a vision from God or anything like that. But I had this really interesting dream. And I'll back up and preface it with this, that to me, the most terrible and awe-inspiring and frightening weather event in the world is a tornado. Like, you remember when the movie Twister came out? Just freaked me out. Like, who in the world would want to chase those things around? Like, to me, it's like, get out of this state. Don't live there where there's tornadoes, you know? They just freaked me out. Just the image of one of these things coming out of the sky and landing on the earth and just being so destructive and so powerful. So anyway, oftentimes I'll have these dreams about tornadoes. It comes up over and over again in my dream. Well, last night, guess what happened? I had a dream about tornadoes. So in the dream, though, I was with my son, Caleb, and a friend of his. I don't know which of you it was, but one of you was driving, and I was in the back seat of the car. Yeah. It gets more and more dangerous as we go here. Okay. Here we are, and we're leaving Bend, and we're heading home north, right, towards Redmond, towards Madras, and I see in the sky this funnel cloud. I'm like, look, guys, up there, there's a tornado up towards, like, yeah, where you guys live, up towards, like, Culver, you know, there's a tornado landing over there, and then I begin to look at the sky, and the first thing in my mind is like, okay, what's going on in Prineville? So I look towards Prineville, and all these funnel clouds start forming over Prineville, and there's lightning, and things just start coming down and landing, and I'm like, oh no, my girls are in Prineville. I need to get to my girls to protect them. And all of a sudden, we're driving along, and then all these tornadoes start landing on the road in front of us, and then we drive straight into one, and then my alarm goes off. So whatever that was, take it for what it's worth. But I woke up with this like legitimate like, oh, I need to be there to protect the people that I love, and I can't be there. I don't know how I would protect them in the middle of a tornado when we don't have, you know, tornado shelters around here. But you understand the feeling. I want to be somewhere where somebody I love is because I can protect them, but I can't protect them. I'm helpless in protecting them because I'm somewhere else. This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, and you're going to pick up this same kind of theme from the Apostle Paul as he speaks here with the Ephesian elders in Miletus, and he's really charging them for the last time. He's not going to see their face again because he's going to become the prisoner, Paul, basically for the rest of the book of Acts. But he wants to meet with them to admonish them, to warn them, to charge them, to remind them, I'm not going to be with you. I can't protect you anymore. I can't protect the church anymore. I can't be there to teach and love and disciple the church. That is now your job. And that's kind of the heart that's coming behind Paul. Last week, we looked at the entire chapter and really saw how it gave us a model of disciple making, of Paul the disciple maker, pouring his life, giving his life into teaching and encouraging, sacrificially investing time in these fruit-bearing relationships in the Ephesian church, proclaiming the gospel to them. This week, we're going to zoom in on five verses, verses 28 to 32. And these are Paul's directions, really, to the Ephesian elders for them to consider his description of what it is that elders are to be doing. What is the role of elders in the local church? And he gives these men a direct exhortation as to their role and their responsibilities in the local church. So let's read Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Starting at verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And Kate, if I could get on the Apple TV, that would be fantastic. I have some slides up here. First, I want to answer the question biblically. What are elders? So he's speaking here, it says verse 17, to the from Ephesus, he called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he says these things to them. So what are elders scripturally? And I'm not going to go through all the biblical passages, but you can write them down, and I would encourage you to go through these. These are most of them, not all of them, Acts chapter 14, 23, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then 5, 17 to 22, Titus 1, 5 through 9, Hebrews 13, 17, and then 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11 really speak about elders and different perspectives on those, qualifications, all sorts of things. But in short, what I would say biblically is that elders are qualified men of character who are tasked with and given the authority to shepherd, lead, teach, oversee, protect, care for the local church. And in the New Testament, the picture is that each local church had their own elders. And what elders are and what they're supposed to do will become a little bit more clear as we walk through these five verses here today. But suffice it to say that these men he's speaking to, these elders here he's talking to, were relationally connected men, connected with Paul, but with each other. And they're officially appointed as leaders of the church in Ephesus. And most likely for these men, these are men that Paul had invested in, maybe led to Christ and discipled and poured 3 years of his life into. What we'll see in these words that Paul gives to them in these few verses is, first of all, that the elders have a great responsibility. The elders have a great responsibility. When I say great, I mean large, huge, heavy, big. And Paul frames the elders' responsibility here with two imperatives or commands. In verse 28, he says to them, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention. And then in verse 31, another imperative, another command, be alert. And these imperatives are echoed in 1 Peter 5:8, one of those passages I gave you. In regard to the elders' task, Peter tells the elders, be sober-minded, be watchful, be attentive, be alert, be sober-minded, be watchful. So Paul commands the elders to pay attention. And first of all, he says, pay attention to yourselves. And we're going to come back to that under another heading. They do need to pay attention to themselves. But secondly, they are to pay attention to, it says, all the flock. So the elders have a great responsibility for God's flock, the church. Now, by referring to the church as a flock, Paul is doing a few things here, at least three things. And the first is that he's reminding us that we are like sheep. Okay, so if he calls the church a flock, he's reminding us that we are like sheep. And this honestly should be a pretty humbling reality. If you've ever spent time with sheep, you know that sheep are generally known as vulnerable, dumb, dirty animals. And in our vulnerability, we're in need of protection. For God's sheep, we're in need of protection because we're vulnerable. In our stupidity, we're in need of guidance and wisdom. In our filthiness, we're in need of cleansing, which Christ gives to us. But as true as these things are, it might be surprising to know that even though we are vulnerable and dumb and dirty, the Good Shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep, to purchase his flock, it says, with the price of his own blood. So as vulnerable and stupid and filthy as we are, he still finds us precious. And I find that to be a precious truth, that he loves us deeply. So, and that brings us to the second allusion behind Paul's term flock. When he calls us to the flock of God, he's reminding us of the rich biblical imagery of God as the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know Psalm 23. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. There's this rich biblical picture of God as our good shepherd. And finally, the third point here is that Paul, when he calls the church the flock, is clarifying the elder's job for them, saying that if they are the flock, then you are shepherds. In fact, the word pastor is simply the Latinized word, or the Latinized form of the word shepherd. So when you hear the word pastor, you should always get in the habit of substituting the word shepherd, because that's what a pastor is. That's what an elder is. So pastor is actually less of a position and more of a job description, because all elders biblically are shepherds or pastors. That's what a pastor is a shepherd. That's what a shepherd is a pastor. Elders, pastors, shepherds, interchangeable terms. And God has sovereignly placed, this is crazy, God has sovereignly placed one of the greatest of his possessions, his flock, his body, his bride, his church, into the hands of sinful, broken men, the elders, to oversee them, in which, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God is the one who chooses elders, who qualifies elders, who gifts elders. God created his church. He dispersed the gifts throughout his church to give his church everything they need, including some very vulnerable, helpless, dirty, stupid men who are given the role of elders. It's a weighty reality, because really we ask ourselves, who are we? We're only men who are chosen and gifted and appointed and empowered by God for the sake of his flock, the church. So the elders have a great responsibility for God's flock, and the elders also have a responsibility to oversee the church. So Paul is speaking to these elders, and the Greek word there, not that it really matters, but the Greek word is presbyteros, which is where we get the word Presbyterian. But then he tells them in verse 28 that their job is to be overseers. He has made you overseers. The Greek word behind that is the word episkopos, which is where we get the word episcopal. So we have both Presbyterians and Episcopals, but no Baptists in this chapter. It's interesting. Anyway, regardless, so they're elders, and he gives them they're presbyters, and he gives them the responsibility of episcoping, or overseeing, looking over, watching over. The terms elder and overseer in the New Testament, like the terms elder, pastor, shepherd, are synonymous or interchangeable. And they refer to the same group of people. Elder really refers to age and status and character and maturity as leaders in the church, whereas overseer refers to their task of watching over local churches as shepherds. And to watch is to observe, to look, to study, to know, to think about, to take responsibility for, to understand the spiritual state of a local body of believers. And Paul teases that out a little bit here in the next phrase when he says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And so the elders have the responsibility to care for the church. And Paul explicitly describes the task of overseeing as care, which requires a heart and a posture of actually caring about the church, with alongside the practical application of caring for the church. So out of love, the elders are to look for, see, and meet the needs of the flock. Take responsibility for the health of the sheep. Ensure that people are getting along, that no one is neglected, that everyone is fed and cared for, that none are wandering off into danger or being isolated. Care is very personal, it's very relational, and elders must know their flocks in order to care for the needs of their flocks. If you want a real-life example of this, I would encourage you, I'm going to put them on the spot, I would encourage you to take a ride along for a day with Pat or Patty Bunch as they go to check their herds, as they take care of a herd of animals that they know on an individual basis. I think they probably have names for every cow they have. I'm not sure, but they do, yeah. Pat's like, yep, we do. They know them intimately. They know what they need, and they know when they're sick because they know what they look like when they're healthy. They care for, they watch over, they nurture, they make sure that every single individual is cared for within their herd. In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And his care for the sheep is displayed in his personal knowledge of them and their personal knowledge of him. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, he says, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And the elders' task is to imitate their master, the great good shepherd, as they care for the flock. And finally, the elders have the responsibility to protect the church. As Paul speaks with these elders, he identifies for them a clear threat to God's flock in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Jesus himself in Matthew 7 spoke about wolves in sheep's clothing, and there he was referring to these false prophets and teachers who would seek to infiltrate the church by mimicking sheep, that is, by looking like sheep and smelling like sheep and acting like sheep and baying like sheep, right? Yet their intentions are evil and selfish. They desire to steal and kill and consume the flock. They don't come from God, but they represent false spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1 and 1 John 4:1. And because of that, they're emissaries of Satan. Peter reminds the elders in 1 Peter 5 to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. And sometimes Satan doesn't devour directly. He sends wolves to do it, to do his dirty work. False teachers lead people astray, Matthew 24, 11 and 24, and they do it with destructive heresies that ultimately deny Christ, 2 Peter 2:1. Like Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light, they're subversive, they're sneaky, they're deceitful, they're boastful, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They teach different gospels. They promote controversy. They quarrel about words. They cause envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people. Often they're motivated by financial gain. This is all from 1 Timothy chapter 6. John 10, Jesus reminds us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You see, Satan desires to destroy Christ's church by sending false prophets and teachers, wolves and thieves, to steal our unity, our joy, our fruitfulness, to destroy our witness to the world. Now, in this particular cultural moment, it's interesting because I don't think that the teachers always have to be within the local church, because all you have to do is search for a podcast, look on YouTube, turn on the TV, turn on the radio, and you will have any number of Christian voices speaking, some good, some not so good. We're glutted with teachers, and we can easily, oftentimes, isolate ourselves in discerning between the good ones and the bad ones. So it's especially difficult when, these are especially difficult wolves to do battle with because they're out there. And sometimes we give more weight to their teaching than we do to our own leaders and our own elders. So you can see why protection is a central responsibility of the elders and how this ministry of protection is crucial. It's crucial for the health of the church. You see, good shepherds don't put up with wolves because they want to be inclusive or they want to be politically correct or they want to avoid conflict or criticism. Good shepherds kill wolves, or at least they drive them away. In that sense, elders take part in constant warfare and sometimes flat-out battle with those who threaten the flock. To be an elder, to be an overseer of the flock, is a dangerous job. Verse 31, Paul describes how he himself engaged in this work of protection. He said, "For 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." So he calls these men to imitate that in him. He calls them to imitate his care, first of all. He admonished them with tears. He cared about them. So he wants them to imitate his care, but also his devotion. How did he care for them? "For 3 years I did not cease night or day." He was devoted. He cared for the flock in this work of protection. And the work of protection requires active admonishment, which could be defined as warning with sincerity and compassion through sound doctrinal instruction. Admonishment is warning with sincerity and compassion through sound doctrinal instruction. I know that we as elders are committed to that. We're committed to doing the work and the study and the work, the labor, the study of bringing you doctrinal, sound doctrinal instruction, and week after week warning with sincerity and with compassion. In John 10, again, keep going back to there, but Jesus declared that his ministry of protection included laying down his life for the sheep. And that was, in fact, how he obtained the flock, right, with his own blood in verse 28. "I'm the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," because that's what good shepherds do. They put themselves in harm's way, willing to take the brunt of a wolf's attack for the sake of the body. And they might even die in the process. Anybody want to sign up? And here we go, elders' great dangers. Because not only do we have responsibilities, but we also have dangers. The elder's role is a dangerous one. Verse 28, Paul commands the elders again, first, to pay careful attention to yourselves. We must pay careful attention to the flock and oversee them and care for them and protect them. But we're also given the task as elders to pay careful attention to ourselves. And Paul does this because he knows that all of us as followers of Jesus, as humans, must be on guard with regard to ourselves. We have an enemy who's constantly on the prowl, who wants to destroy us. And elders must remain vigilant, must pay careful attention to themselves, because they will be the first people in Satan's crosshairs. Like an officer in a war, they're the first targets of the enemy. A sniper sees the general stars, guess who they shoot for? As all the warriors know, kill the head, the body will die. Take down the leaders and the church will suffer, even die. Remove the shepherd, as Jesus said, and the sheep will scatter. And the first danger that I think elders face is the danger of forgetting whose flock they are serving. As we've already noted, the flock doesn't belong to the elders. The flock belongs to God. He obtained it with the blood of his Son. And when elders forget whose flock they serve, they also tend to forget how precious the flock is. And when you forget the preciousness of your cargo, you are tempted to neglect it, to complain about it, to become its accuser. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned and urged and admonished pastors, he said, "Elders should not complain about the congregation, certainly never to other people, but also not to God. The congregation has not been entrusted to them in order that they may become its accuser before God and men." It's easy for us to forget that the flock is God's, and when we do that, we tend to accuse, point fingers, complain. The second danger for elders is that elders become tired, discouraged, or simply lazy. Through life circumstances, through fatigue, illness, discouragement, loneliness, elders can easily fail to pay careful attention to the flock. Like Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, falling asleep when they're asked to be alert. You can easily not stay alert or sober-minded or watchful. We might begin to see our role as a hobby or an option or an afterthought or rather than as a matter of life and death. This laziness can be seen when elders are more interested in pleasing men or avoiding conflict than addressing issues, standing up to sin and division or attack within the flock. We can become lazy in our study of the Word, in our careful and faithful teaching. We can become lazy in our intercession and our prayer for the flock. By the way, I'm giving you all these so that you can pray for us. Like Aaron and Hur, who stood next to Moses and held up his arm so that the Israelite army could be victorious, elders need men and women committed to coming alongside them through prayer and encouragement and service to hold up their arms and spur them on in the battle. That could be you. Third danger is that elders are at risk of becoming wolves themselves. You can imagine Paul's grief that even some of these men to whom he was speaking here, some of these elders from Ephesus, were themselves wolves and would one day wreak havoc on the church. Look at verse 30. From among your own selves, take that to mean from among this group of men, there will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. To draw away the disciples to be their disciples, to gather disciples for themselves rather than for Jesus. And when that happens, when someone does that, that begins with pride. And Paul warned Timothy that new converts should not become elders because they will become puffed up with pride and conceit and fall into the temptation of the devil. One of the main threats to elders is the sin of pride, which often comes with positions of power. This is the insidious original sin of Satan that threatens to put us in a place of entitlement. I'm an elder, you owe me. I'm a pastor, you should respect me. You should honor me. I'm obviously the most gifted one in the room, and obviously the most significant person here. You see how that kind of mindset can creep in. But the scriptural picture of leadership is completely inverted from this, completely upside down. The first become last. The greatest become servants of all. And true power is found only through humility. When pastors fall, and there have been many, whether it be to pride or the abuse of power, or lust or sexual sin, I'm certain these all go back to a fundamental pride that says, I deserve this, and I deserve more. And when that happens, the church becomes a means to an end. And God's beloved flock becomes a group that serves my needs. And if I'm around a bunch of sheep that I don't own, and I think exist for me, then what's going to keep me from consuming them? What's going to keep me from cutting their throats and putting them up on a spigot and throwing parties for my friends? From meeting my own needs at the expense of a flock. These are great dangers for the elders. And really, Paul's words up to this point can leave us with the idea that this is a pretty gloomy prognosis for the church and for elders. But he doesn't leave it there. He gives them a great hope. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So I gave you a threefold danger that the elders face, and now he meets them with this threefold commendation to God, to his word, to his grace. Elders do their work, but ultimately they trust in God's grace to protect them, in his word to build them up, and in God himself to sustain them to the end. Elders have a difficult, a heavy, and an impossible task in overseeing and caring for and protecting the flock. But who's the one who empowers them? It's God. There's a sustaining grace that God gives to all those who are his, and no matter how weak or stupid or filthy they are, there is strength to be found in his strength. And how? Well, by his grace. But specifically, he says, by the word of his grace. Which is why we aim to be a word-centered church. The word anchors us. It anchors us in the gospel, which is the word of grace. It anchors us in his truth. It anchors us in the way that we should walk. What a gift the word of God is to us. And it's when we veer from that word, when we set it aside and go after our own agendas or our new ideas, that we get in trouble. So may we be a people, may we be a group of elders who hold fast to the faithful word. Just as for all of us, the elders' great hope then is the grace of God. We can't do our work. We cannot do our task and the responsibility that God has given us without it. We're utterly dependent upon him. The elders also have a great reward. Verse 24, Paul said, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. And the course has been set for elders to oversee, to care, to protect, to keep careful watch, and to stay alert. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So for elders, our task is clear and the calling is high. Fulfill your ministry. And Paul promises faithful elders then an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And this is a beautiful phrase. All those who are sanctified simply refers to all those who have put their faith in Christ, who have been bought by his blood and made holy because of that, who've been washed clean and made saints. That's what sanctified means, to be holy, to be a saint. Paul continually calls all believers saints, holy ones. That's all of us. We all have this beautiful, wonderful inheritance, folks, waiting for us. There's our great hope that Vicki read about in Romans 8. Hope that is unseen and yet as sure as anything that you can see or touch. So God's inheritance is for all the saints, but 1 Peter 5:4 describes this particular inheritance for elders as a reward, the unfading crown of glory. And oftentimes for all of us, in this work, in the difficulty of this world, in this walk of discipleship, our sustaining grace is simply looking ahead to that great reward. Now, many of you are sitting there going, well, this doesn't apply to me at all because I'm never going to be an elder, never want to be an elder, never can be an elder, okay? Or maybe you're sitting there feeling convicted. Because God is saying, you're next. I'm calling you. So what does this mean for you? And just three quick things. And I would say, first of all, as part of the flock, Hebrews 13:17. Let me turn there and read it. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so I guess my exhortation to you this morning would be, don't make the elders' job more difficult than it should be. Instead, find a way to make it a joy. And first of all, I'll just say this, throw this out there. If you're a wolf, it would just help if you left. Okay? You can just help us make it a joy by just leaving now. Hopefully, by the grace of God, this is a place where you are not safe. We want it to be a safe place, but not for wolves, okay? So run away, please. Now, if you're a sheep, this isn't a request from you as faithful believers to hide all your needs and all your worries and all your concerns. You know what? I don't want to burden the elders. That is what we're here for. And crazily enough, it's actually a joy for us to carry your burdens with you, to walk with you, to disciple you, to love you, to lead you. That is a joy. So be authentic, but let me just say it this way. There's a big difference between a bruised reed and a squeaky wheel. I'll just leave it there. Secondly, God might be calling some of you men to serve his church as elders. Paul wrote to Timothy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So men, do you aspire to that office? All of us should aspire to the character qualifications of an elder. That's just a picture of Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. But do you aspire to the office? Do you think maybe God is calling you to this office, to this noble task? And I'll put it this way, if God is not calling you to it, then take a deep breath and breathe a sigh of relief. But if he is calling you to it, heaven help you if you resist him. Thirdly, are you praying for your elders? As we've seen, eldering is a huge task, a weighty responsibility. It's a path filled with potholes and dangers all over the place. The enemy is constantly on the prowl to take down elders. In the church, the elders are on the front line of attack. We require prayer. Not, it would be nice if you remembered us every so often in your prayer, but we are desperate. We are desperate for you to acquire and maintain a diligence in your daily prayer for us. That's a plea. We couldn't ask for a greater expression of love from you. And we will pray for you because we love you. Let's pray. Good Shepherd, we are grateful for your care and your love, your concern, your oversight, your protection of us, your sheep. Reminded today, even as we would come up to the table for communion and take of this bread and this juice, we would remember your body and your blood and your life laid down for the sake of your flock, your sheep. And we are thankful. We're beyond grateful that you have bought us, filthy and dirty and dumb as we are. You've bought us and you've made us clean. You've filled us with your spirit and given us wisdom and you've given us gifts and you've made us your own. God, we are sorry for those times when we make it difficult to be shepherded. We make it difficult for you and make it difficult for the rest of the church, our brothers and sisters, and we make it difficult for those above us who are trying to lead us, and we ask you to forgive us, and we ask you to put us on a right track, and we're thankful, God, that you would leave 99 and come get us when we stray off. Thank you for your great grace in that. And Father, I pray for this church, Lord, that you would gift them, as you have, that you would gift them godly, wise men who love you, who are humble, who love your word, who give themselves day and night year in and year out to care for this flock. And Father, there are more men that I know you want to raise up to join this team of elders to care for and love this flock. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put that conviction through your Spirit in their heart to aspire. As awe-inspiring as it might be, as fearful and as it should make us shake and tremble, Lord. As awful as it might be, Lord, and as scary, as terrifying as it may be, Lord, I pray that you would draw men to this role that you are equipping, that you are gifting, and that you are qualifying and calling to it. And Father, I pray for those of us who are elders, for my fellow brothers, Gabe and Mike, Tom, Charlie. Lord, as we care for the flock, would you remind us of our responsibility? Would you make us aware of the dangers? Would you keep us awake and alert and attentive? Help us to know and love this flock with our very lives. Lord, I pray for our wives too, our families, that you would protect them from the attacks of the evil one, that you would protect them from our stupidity and sinfulness. And God, that you would grow them up into your image, Lord. Father, I pray all this for the sake of your name, because I'm praying it for your church. I'm praying it for the good and the health of your church. And as your church is healthy and flourishing, we bring glory to you, Jesus. And that's what we want, is you to be glorified. So in all this, Lord, would you do this, we plead, through your Son Jesus, in your name, for your glory. Amen.